Well, seeking God's help this morning, would you turn with me to a word you will find in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 1. And that's found on page 14 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." The theme is, do not be afraid. And how at times we need to be called not to be afraid. And this applied to God's servant Abram here in the book of Genesis. Now our text begins by saying, after these things. And these things were what we read about in Genesis chapter 14 for our main reading this morning, where there were five kings governing peoples living in the plain, including the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And they had been more or less under the control of four other kings from the north. And the time came when they decided that they'd had enough of this servitude. And so there came a time when they decided to cast off the yoke. And so the five kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, went out to do battle, and they were utterly routed. And that we read about. And their peoples were taken prisoner, their possessions, well, they were looted. And included amongst those who were captured was this character, this man called Lot, who was Abram's nephew. Lot, who had with Abram left who was given a choice as to where he wanted to live, and he had chosen what was called the well-watered plains of Sodom. The land was very good land, and so he thought, I'll go and live there. But unfortunately, Sodom was a really, really wicked city. And we read, first of all, that Lot dwelt outside of Sodom, and then like a magnet, he dwelt at the gates of Sodom. And then we read that when this battle took place, he was actually living in Sodom. And that, of course, is the danger of sin and messing about with it. We think we can get near it and be okay, but it's very, very dangerous. Well, Lot was taken prisoner. And Abram went and fought the four kings. And we mustn't think this was just an ordinary battle, because if you work it out on the maps, which are at the end of many Bibles, you will see that from where Abram lived, he and his trained servants had a route march of 120 miles to do battle with these four kings. And God was with him, and he destroyed the four kings. And he brought the looted provisions back. He brought the captive prisoners back, including his nephew Lot. Now, these are lessons to help us understand why the promise was so special and relevant. Because after these things happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward." I want us to notice Abram's great kindness to Lot. Lot had got himself into a fearful pickle. And Abram could have said, well, this is sad news about Lot. He's made his bed, he's going to have to lie in it. But because Abram was the friend of God, and because God is a very merciful and long-suffering God, then something of God's character was found in Abram. Something of God's response to the situation where one of his children has gone wrong. And Abraham, instead of saying, well, Lot's made his bed, let him get on with it, at great personal cost to himself and personal danger to himself, he went out and rescued Lot. And that surely was the real reason why he did battle. He saw his nephew, who he knew was a man who did love God. The New Testament makes that clear. But nevertheless, he saw his nephew in distress. So whatever the cost to himself, he said, I'm going to go and rescue Lot. It's a wonderful example to us, isn't it? It's so easy to say somebody's made their bed and they must lie on it. And I'm not saying that situation is always wrong, but that shouldn't be our first response, should it? We should be like Abraham. We should remember when we are confronted with these situations, that wonderful word, and it should humble us. God has not dealt with us, me, you, according to your sins, has he? Rather, his mercies to us are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. The second thing these things say to us was Abraham's open witness of total reliance on God for his success. You know, when the battle was done, as we read, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, look, just give me the people you've rescued, but you can have all the money, all the loot yourself. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not taking anything from you at all, lest you say, I've made Abraham rich. And he was just trusting in God, and that could be applied in many different ways, but I'm not going to. I haven't got the time to do that this morning, but in a sense our conscience will tell us, won't it, that there are times when we have to say no, because we know that it would compromise us. It could do harm to our gospel witness. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted, he was really hungry, and the devil came to him and said, look, you can turn these stones into bread. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ could have done that. But he knew that that was not the path his father was asking him to walk at that time. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There was our Lord Jesus Christ in perfection, not willing to have his testimony in any way compromised or sullied. Abraham's great kindness to Lot, secondly, his open witness of total reliance on God for his success, and thirdly, his trust in God's leading. You know, he didn't take from his success that God meant him to capture Canaan, the land promised to him by force. Obviously, Abraham had got a very skilled band of trained servants. If they could defeat four kings, then goodness knows what else they could have done. But he knew that wasn't God's way. He had to walk by faith. He had to trust in God's leading as to how this land of Canaan was going to be given to him. And of course it was given to him and his descendants. And then fourthly, his fears. Now, Abraham must have had them. There's no wasted words from the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I wonder why he might have had fears. He's just won a notable victory. His battle aims have been wholly realized, and his nephew Lot have been rescued. So why would he have been afraid? Well, it may have been that he could have started thinking, well, look what I've done. I've stirred up a right hornet's nest here. I've defeated these kings, but they've still got people who follow them. Perhaps they will take their revenge. Also, as a follower of the Lord, he was very much on his own, wasn't he? It wasn't as though he could go to, like we can, if we are downcast or afraid, seek help and comfort from fellow believers. What a solitary life Abraham really had. Of course, he had his wife Sarah, but he didn't have a wide circle of Christian friends or believers like we have. He was very much on his own. Whatever, we know this, that he had fears, because God said, Abraham, do not be afraid. I want us to notice, secondly, how this promise from God came to him. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, I've missed a word out there, because the Lord didn't say, just do not be afraid. He said, do not be afraid, Abraham. This was a promise from God. We must remember, this was how God spoke in those early days. Abraham didn't have a Bible, did he? Abraham didn't have a hymn book. What he relied on was to walk by faith in response to what God said directly to him. And it was made very personal to him, this promise. Now, we have the Bible. And in the Bible are contained the most amazing promises. And all the promises are in Christ Jesus. So therefore, the whole rich panoply of promises belong to each believer, because they are in Christ Jesus. And as a believer, we have Christ Jesus and his treasure. And because God has said them, we are called to believe them. And all that is true, and all that I hold to. But that is not all that there is to say about these wonderful promises. Because God spoke to Abraham personally and said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He didn't say, do not be afraid because I'm the shield and the exceedingly great reward of my people. He said, Abraham, I am your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. So there are times when God applies a particular promise to us personally. There's an old hymn which I used to sing, when some sweet promise warms our heart and cheers us under every care. It is the Spirit's gracious part to take that word and fix it there. And whilst it is abundantly true that we are to believe the promises because God has said them and he cannot lie, God in his great mercy, depending on certain situations that we may be going through, may apply a particular promise to our hearts so it warms us, it comforts us, and we say, it's as though God has spoken to us. Now, we're not to say, well, unless the promise comes in that way, we're not going to believe it. That's not what I'm saying. Some people do say that. But that is profoundly wrong and damaging as to how we read God's word, and it minimizes our trust in God. But I am saying that, like Abraham, there are times when God, in his great mercy and love, sees a situation we are in, and sees a situation which perhaps unknown to us, we're going to be called to walk through, and applies a particular word to us. So it is personal to us. And we say, well, God has done that. God has done that. It doesn't happen every day. And if people keep saying to you, I've had this word from the Lord and that word from the Lord, be very careful. But it does happen. Praise God, it does happen. Now, this promise came in three parts. The first thing is, do not be afraid. Now, when we do a right thing, then sometimes having done it, we can really worry about what the consequences might be. So we can make a right decision, we can have a walk by faith and make a particular step, we can follow a particular path and knowing that this is the right thing to do. But having done it, sometimes it's as though our faith fails us and we think, what on earth is going to come upon us now? I wonder if you ever felt that. I remember when I was pastor at Bellison, many years ago now, we built an extension, we built a church hall, and we did it so we could reach out more to the village with various activities such as mothers and toddlers and youth groups and coffee mornings and so on and so forth. Not dissimilar to how we're trying to renovate the building here. And I remember coming out of the manse one morning, and I've been utterly persuaded this is what God wanted us to do as a church, and I'd led the church accordingly and said, don't worry, etc., etc. And I remember coming out of the manse one morning and seeing the footings which were being dug, and it was quite a scene of devastation, and all of a sudden it was as though my faith failed me, and I thought, Peter, what on earth have you started? What on earth have you gone and done? And I thought of that word about the man, before he builds a tower, he really needs to, first of all, sit down and think whether he's got enough to finish it. And so on. And for that moment, my faith failed me, although we were doing the right thing. And that can happen. We could have done a right thing individually, or as a church. And then all of a sudden Satan comes in and says, now look what you've gone and done. You don't know what's going to happen now because you've done this. Have you thought of this and that and the other which could come upon your head? Well, that's Abraham, isn't he? He'd done a right thing. But was his faith failing him because of what the consequences might be to him personally? Satan hates the obedience of Christians. So we obey the Lord, but then we can have a fainting fit. I remember, as I was waiting for baptism, I remember on the very day of my baptism thinking, being hugely tempted whether I was doing the right thing. Even to the point that I remember thinking, well, would I die in the baptistry? Now, I don't want to worry Jenny and Luke, but what I'm saying is these things can come upon us, even though we're doing the right thing. Satan comes in, and the sin within us comes in. And the Lord says, no, you've done the right thing, you're doing the right thing. Do not be afraid. You know, every Christian needs a fear not at times. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible. In fact, there are 366 because it covers the leap year as well. And they're there for a purpose. If we didn't fear, then God would never have said, don't fear. He knows us, doesn't he? I'm not saying fear is right. Of course it's not. But he knows us. The Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we do. David, King David, needed a fear not. So did that great man Daniel. Isaiah needed a fear not. Jeremiah did. Joseph, the husband of Mary, needed a fear not. Zacharias, the husband of John the Baptist, needed a fear not. Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a fear not. All the disciples did. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Apostle Paul was told, don't be afraid. So don't be surprised if we fear. Don't think, well, I'm the worst Christian imaginable because I've got fears. I'm not saying we should treasure them. I'm not saying we should nurture them. But we're all in that same boat. We all have a need of this word from time to time. Do not be afraid. And why shouldn't we be afraid? Well, because of this second part of the promise. I am your shield. The word shield is translated elsewhere, sovereign Lord and protector. It means the same thing. God is saying to Abraham, look, don't be afraid, Abraham. You are surrounded by unbelievers. You're surrounded by the enemy. I know all of that, but look, I am your shield. I am your protector. I will shield you from all your enemies. You are meant to be in Canaan, and nothing can thwart my purpose for you. The only problems Abraham had was that time when there was a famine in Canaan, and he left Canaan and went to Egypt, and there he found that the only way he could preserve his life was to tell a white lie. Poor Abraham. And that's what happens if we get out of the way. We start to compromise. But Abraham was brought right back with Sarah, wasn't he? And God says to Abraham, you are right to trust in me. You have done the right thing. I will shield you. So when we walk and follow the Lord, when we live this life of faith, whatever the opposition, whatever the difficulties, whatever the situations that we may come to, the Lord is our shield. Now notice this. The Lord is our shield. So that means that we will have opposition. We will have difficulties. We will have assaults from time to time, individual or as a church. I know we're going through a time of marvellous blessing at the moment as a church, but don't be surprised if we have opposition. Because if we didn't need if we didn't have opposition and difficulty, then my dear friends, we wouldn't need a shield, would we? When do you need a shield? When did soldiers in Bible times need a shield? When they were engaged in battle, not when they were fast asleep and safe and snug in their beds. When they were in battle. So the very implication was that, yes, Abraham, you will need protecting. Yes, Abraham, you have got enemies. Yes, Abraham, there are dangers, but don't worry, Abraham. I am your shield. And what better shield could he have? What better shield could you and I have? God is our shield. So God calls us somewhere, God calls us to do something, and we're persuaded of it. And then our hearts might fail us for fear. We might be like those sailors we read about this morning. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their heart is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. All of that is true. But then they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them. He brought them out of all their distresses. Abraham, you have done the right thing. I will shield you. It won't mean the path will be a bed of roses, friend. But God says, I will protect you. Such an encouragement to us then, to do the right thing. A man called A.W. Pink said many years ago, obedience is ours, the consequences are the Lord's. And so if we're called to do a right thing, which we are as Christians, aren't we, in very many different areas, don't think, well, we can't do this and we can't do that because of A, B, C and D, perhaps going all the way up to Z. If it's the right thing, obey the consequences are the Lord's, and he will be our shield. I will protect you. And then lastly this morning, I will reward you. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Well, the heart of this is that Abraham's reward was he had God. He had God, and what more could he want? There's a lovely verse in Romans, isn't there, where the Apostle Paul is telling us not to worry. And he says, God, having given us Christ Jesus, having given us the greatest of all gift, shall he not also freely with him give us all things? So if we've been saved, we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are Christians, we are saved men and women. And with that comes all things. Christ is our portion. There's a lovely hymn which says, with his presence I am happy, with his presence I'm secure. The psalmist says that my soul cries out to you. David says, look, Lord, I want to know you. Only you can satisfy me. And that's how we feel, isn't it? We have many joys, many blessings, but the greatest of all, the one thing that truly satisfies us is the Lord, isn't it? It's Mary who had chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. We have, as we walk aright, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. We have all that matters. And that's what a true Christian seeks after, to know more of the Lord. Because the Lord is our portion. He is our exceedingly great reward. There was much that Abraham had given up, wasn't there? Much that he'd given up. He'd left his native land, all that he knew. And because of what God had said to him, by faith he walked to this land of Canaan. But really he had given up nothing that mattered because he had God. And Christian, we've never given up anything that truly matters. If we have God, we haven't. But I want to show you briefly before I close, in real terms, what it can mean to us, having God as our portion, because God said to Abraham, he followed this up by showing Abraham that having God as his portion meant two wonderful things were going to happen. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, look, I am going to give you a child. Even though you're old, I'm going to give you a child. And he says, now look toward the heavenly skies. Count the stars if you're able to number them. He said, well, that's what your descendants are going to be. In fact, you won't be able to count them. So in very practical terms, Abraham was given a demonstration, was going to have demonstrated to him what it meant to have God as his exceedingly great reward. And then he said, look, I'm going to give you this land to inherit it. So in two ways, the descendants and the land were visible demonstrations of what it meant to Abraham to having God as his reward, exceedingly great reward. Well, God does show us from time to time, in very practical terms, what it means to have him as our portion. In specific answers to prayer. Remember, Abraham's was a prayer to God. Look, I'm childless, God. So God demonstrates what it really means to us to have him as a portion. I mean, the greatest thing is to have him satisfying our soul spiritually. But he comes and he shows us in this way or that way. Look, I am your exceedingly great reward. I'll just give you an illustration from our situations as church during the past week, showing, I believe, that God is with us and is our exceedingly great reward by grace. Think of the numbers at the coffee morning. Now, we've prayed for that, haven't we? Think of the games evening yesterday and the number of children and the parents who came. God was our exceedingly great portion, wasn't he? He demonstrated to us that this is something of what it means for you, for us rather, to have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. I will show you what it means to have me as your God, to me as your leader, to me as your shield. I will show you, I will demonstrate to you. You can think of the two baptisms and a brother also joining the church. It's God demonstrating to us, I'm with you, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward. Many, many years ago, in the late 1970s, my Mary was in hospital for a long time and the children were young, and in the end I had to go to work, and so the children, I found out some very kind people, some in Stamford, some in Luton and so on. And I remember on a Saturday I took them all round, and one by one I said goodbye, and I loved my children. It was a sad thing to do, but I had to do it. And I remember coming back to my mum and dad's home at Southall near Biggleswade in Bedfordshire, and walking and feeling very desolate. Perhaps a bit sorry for myself, because my beloved wife was in hospital, not likely to come out for some months, and indeed she didn't. And then I lost my children. I remember walking in, and I was going to open my heart to my mum and dad, and as I walked in, the lines of this hymn came to me. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. And I couldn't utter one word of complaint or misery to my mum and dad, because I got the King of Love. And he demonstrated in very wonderful ways, not only then, but also in the years to come, that he was my exceedingly great reward in specific answers to prayer. And that's what he's doing, I believe, by his grace here. And if you've got a particular problem in your life, dear friends, perhaps something you've asked for many a long year, don't give up. You ask God to demonstrate, as he did to Abraham, these tokens of his presence, these tokens of his love. You ask him to do it all for us. With such a God, we shouldn't really be afraid, should we, my dear friends? May God bless his word to us. Amen.